Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning, and glad to see you decided to come here instead of enjoying everything outside. Plenty of time to do that after a while, right? Because it's only supposed to be nicer as the day goes on. So glad to have you with us this morning. If you want to be turning this morning, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I read a story the other day about running cross country. I never got the opportunity to do that in high school. I would have loved it. That was kind of up my alley. I liked to run a long ways, but I hated running around in circles. The worst part about track was you ran around in circles and you saw the same scenery all the time. And when you run as slow as I do, you get to see lots of that same scenery. I always seemed to do better when we were practicing out in the middle of the country and I could see something different. So I think cross country would have been great. But I didn't get to experience it. But, you know, there's one of those things. It seems like this is like the theme in stories. You know, you watch some movies, you watch little kids' cartoons. It seems like this story came from one of those, except for the author tells it as a real story. I mean, it's something that happened to him. And he says this. He says, when he was in high school, he was on a team that was doing very well, but they were in a particular cross-country meet, and they were not expecting to win. They just needed one of their runners to place in the top five. Because one of the other teams was generally expected they would win, get all five places with their runners, and they needed to get one of those five places. And the author just happened to be the best runner on their team, and this particular day he made a decision to not go out and look at the course. Now, I guess it's a good idea, especially if you're running on a new course, to go out and examine the course so you know where you're going before you run it. Well, this particular day, he evidently decided that he wouldn't be in the lead and he would be able to run with the runners from this other team well enough that he didn't need to know where he was going. And so, as the race began, somehow he ended up out in the lead of everybody else. And as he was running, he came to a place where there was a fork in the path. Well, there were just happened to be, and I tell you, this sounds like it came right out of a Disney television show or a Disney movie. Somebody from the other team had tricked him into going down the wrong path. And after he had run a ways, he realized that nobody else was following him and that he was not going where he needed to go. And so he turned around, he went back to where he was supposed to be, and he ended up finishing in the top five, but he looked back and said, I wish I'd have known where I was going. Now, Scripture speaks of the Christian life in several different metaphors, but one of the metaphors that comes over and over again to the pages of Scriptures dealing with the life that we are called to live is that of a race. That of an endurance race, a long-distance race where you start somewhere and you continually work through until you reach the end of the race. One of those places where the author does that is Hebrews chapter 12. If you've turned there, we'll begin with verse 1. If you haven't, I'd love to have you turn there with me this morning. The writer says this. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that now you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You see, we're called to run a race. The moment that we make a decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, the moment that we give Him the the authority and ask him to come in and to save us and give him the authority to dictate how we live, where we go, what we do, we begin a race. It's as if there is a starting gate and you take off out of that starting gate. The thing is that that race that we run is not one that ends quickly. For most of us, that is a race that lasts for years. Some of us, it lasts for decades, and for a few of us, it might last close to a century. This race that we have chosen to run. But the thing is this race isn't always on a smooth course. When I was running track and I was running around in circles, one thing I knew, every week the track was going to be flat and the track was going to be safe. If I got hurt, it was my own dumb fault. Now, if you run like a cross-country race, you know that you don't always know where the holes are, where the dips are, where the grass sits funny. Well, that's kind of the way that life is. It's this race, and it isn't always on a smooth course. It isn't always flat, and it isn't always predictable. And so we're running this race, we're doing life, and the writer of Hebrews says this, he says, there are some things that you can do to help you in this race. He says, I want to give you some assurance, I want to give you some assistance as you run this race of life. He says the first thing that you need to do is you need to understand in your life that sin exists. You see, we live in a culture and we live in a time where talking about sin isn't really acceptable. You know, we can hear at times, we can talk about sin, but you go out into the world and to say that something is a sin seems to be wrong. We want to blame other people for the mistakes we make. We want to call things alternative, as if there are choices to be made. The reality there is sin and there is doing the right thing. And the writer of Hebrews looks at his audience and he says, there is a sin that so easily entangles. Now, we could study the Scriptures and we could look for what it is that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Is there one sin, if we read and reread and study the book of Hebrews, is there one sin that he says, this is the sin and it gets everybody? I don't think you're going to find that sin. I don't think that the writer of Hebrews is talking about a specific sin, as if the sin that entangles us is, and you fill in the blank. Rather, I think what he's talking about is a lot of specific sins. I think he leaves it just vague enough that he can look at everybody in the audience and he can look at them and he can look at their life and he can say to you and you, there is a specific sin. There is a sin that each one of us has that will come in and it will entangle us. And here's what I know. If you're a runner, if you've ever been a runner, there is something that you have to overcome in running. And for every runner, it's something different. There is a different point in the race. There is a different point in that race where you say, there is something that I have to overcome. For me, it was the fact that I knew how much farther I had to run, and it just seemed like such a long ways. The funny thing is our coach could put us out and make us run twice as far as I ever ran in a track meet for practice. And I could run that distance and run it faster than I ever ran in a meet. But I always knew how far it was. And I had to overcome that information. It was the one thing that I had to overcome. For other runners, it's the decision to slow down or the decision to do something that will hinder them running the race. Well, in life, we all have the sins that entangle us. We all have something that gets in our way from really living the life that Jesus has called us to. We call it idolatry. Tim Keller says this. He says, idolatry is taking a good thing and making it a God thing. Taking a good thing and making it a God thing. And I don't know what that is for you. For each one of us, there is a different thing that we take that God has given us that is good, and we turn it into a God that we worship. And it is the sin that we will fall into over and over and over again if we're not careful. But the writer of Hebrews says, you need to know that sin is there, but here's the thing, if you're going to run this race of life effectively, you have to learn to throw it off. He says, throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Throw off that sin. Well, you might ask how, because that's a good question. How do we throw off this sin? Well, here's one way. I like the way Jesus tells us to do it. Mark chapter 9, Jesus says this about these sins that easily entangle us. He says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go into the fires of hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He says, then if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, for it is better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, Jesus is speaking, and I think probably hyperbolically. I think Jesus is going to the extreme and saying, if you've got a problem with a sin in your life, this is how you deal with it. You get rid of the root cause. Because here's what I know. Here's what I know. If your sin is stealing, and you cut off your left hand, can you still steal? If you then cut off your right hand, can you still steal? Yes, you can. You can find, you have a harder time working, so you might have a harder time, you might have a greater need to steal. I think that Jesus is going to the extreme to make a point. Now, might you need to make some changes? Might you need to cut some things off? Gouge some things out? Most certainly. You might need to change some relationships. You see, it starts by recognizing your sin. If you're going to throw it off, it starts by recognizing what it is, and then it takes several steps. The steps of avoidance. Maybe it means changing some habits. Maybe it means that you stop going to some places that you have always gone to. Maybe it means that you stop doing things unless other people are around. Maybe it means that things change. You change some habits, and in changing those habits, you can learn to avoid that sin. Maybe it means changing some friends. Maybe you find that you've got a certain set of friends that always lead you to a certain sin. And you realize that even though you want to influence them for Jesus, you're not doing a very good job of it. And now is the time to change those friends, to cast them off, and pray that maybe the change in your lifestyle and that the fact that you're not hanging around with them will eventually give you opportunity to lead them to Christ. But you say, you know what? I can't keep sinning this way because it's not healthy. Or maybe you start putting some safeguards into place. You start looking at the sinful nature in your life and you say, what can I do to keep me from doing this again? If your sin is overspending and at the mall, maybe what you do is you just stop going to the mall. Or you go without money. That's not a good idea. That leads to other problems. Just whatever it is, you look at your sin and you say, what are the safeguards? What are the habits I can change? What are the friends I can either bring into my life to help me keep from sinning or get rid of to help me keep from sinning? What are the safeguards? Or it's like this. Patria Nelson gives an autobiography in five chapters. In five short chapters. It says, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I am hopeless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find my way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. I walk down the same street, chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it. I still fall in. It's a habit. But my eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down a different street. You see, sometimes we have to do what we have to do to throw off the sins that so easily entangle. The story is told of a minister that, he had a great love of donuts. And doctor told him he needed to lose some weight and he needed to eat a little healthier, and so he decided that one of the things he would do is he'd stop eating donuts. But one day he was driving and he decided he wanted some donuts, and so what he did was he said, God, if you want me to have donuts, when I drive by the donut shop, if there is a parking place right in front, I'll know that it's a sign from you. And so as he drives by, he pulls in and he says, thank you, God, that there was a parking spot on the fifth time around the block. You see, sometimes we have to understand what our sins are, and we have to look at and we have to realize those, and we have to say, I am not going to do it. What is it going to take? You know, if your sin is eating donuts five times around the block to find a parking spot, that's giving in. That's not resisting. That's not throwing it off, but sometimes we need to walk down a different street. The writer of Hebrews wants us to continue to think about this race, so he doesn't just hang on the fact that there are sins to get rid of. He says we have a great fan base. You see, we have this great fan base of people who are there who... Well, first of all, one of the things that he wants them to understand is that these people have run the race before them. In fact, you go back to chapter 11, and as he talks in chapter 12 here about this group of fans, he's pointing back to chapter 11. And to the Hebrews, when you start mentioning names like Abraham and Moses and Noah, and then you talk about Joshua and the falling of the walls of Jericho. You talk about Rahab. You talk about Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. And you start talking about these great names of men and women of faith of the past. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing is just taking them through their history. He's working them through their history and saying, look at all of these people who have gone before you, who have run the race before you, who've been where you are, and they have gone to where you need to go. And he says that we are running this race, but they have run this race before, and that the fact that we know about them and we know their stories, he says, this is an encouragement to you. This is an encouragement for you to run the race, to get in and to stay with it, and to continue pushing forward to the end. In fact, he writes this and he says, it's almost as if these people are in the stands on the sides cheering for you. And what I get this picture of, have you ever watched the Olympics and watched the marathon? Nobody? Just me. Oh, a few of you. Okay. I thought I was alone here. Thought I was the only one crazy enough to watch the marathon. Actually, I only watch it because it comes on in bits and pieces between the other interesting things. But The marathon, if you watch the end of the marathon, what you see is they've run 20-some miles. And in the middle of the 25th mile, the runners start to come into the stadium. And when the first runner comes into the stadium, the crowd begins to cheer. The crowd looks down and they begin to cheer for this person who has run 25-plus miles and is out in front of all the competition. And the crowd is cheering and they come in and they run. Generally, they run two or three more laps inside of the stadium. And as they finish, the crowd is cheering for them. And the crowd in that last few hundred meters is cheering them on. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. They may not even like the runner, but they can do it. I know this for a fact because when I used to run, I'd run the 2 miles. And after I'd run, I was on the last lap. And the crowd would start cheering, "Yay, he's almost done! We can move on with the track meet! Yay!" They didn't know me, most of them didn't know me, but it seemed like I got an ovation every week. It pays to not be the best sometimes. Because in your brain you can say, "They're cheering for me!" But you cheer for them. And the writer of Hebrews says, we've got this cloud of witnesses. They've gone on before. They've run the race, but they're in the stands, and they're cheering for you. You can do it. You can do it. You can keep faithful and run the race. But he also tells us this, because when we look at the stories of these people, what we see is that they're not perfect. They're not perfect. When I was reading those names, did you hear a perfect name? Noah got drunk, and we're not sure exactly what all happened, but he was sleeping naked in his tent, and something was wrong with it. Abraham, I don't even want to go there, sleeps with his wife's servant, and it goes downhill from there. David slept with one of his best friend's wives, and then he murdered his best friend. You're getting seeing a picture here? These perfect men of the Old Testament. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon wouldn't even take God's advice and do what God asked him to in the daylight. He had to wait until it was dark out, for fear of his neighbors. Everybody that the writer of Hebrews lists, while they ran the race and they finished faithfully, they stumbled along the way. They had problems. They made mistakes. They were not perfect. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, hey, it's okay to be imperfect. It's okay to make mistakes. But you need to learn to avoid the sin that so easily entangles you. And you need to run the race, because this is what Paul says. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 15. He says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So when we read about the sin of David, we're not supposed to emulate that sin. Rather, it's the writers of Paul says, when you read about the sin of David, here's what it is. It's a reminder to look at your circumstances and avoid the things that will bring you to sin. And it's a reminder that if you sin, pick yourself up sooner rather than later, admit the sin and move on with life rather than trying to keep it covered and buried. And don't add one sin to another. The writer of Hebrews says, look at these great men and women of the faith, because they're there to encourage you to run faithfully and to keep running, even when you don't think you can, to keep running. And then the writer of Hebrews says, there's one other thing you need to know for running this race. there's one other thing that will help you run this race faithfully, and that is you have a great race leader. You have somebody out in front of you who is the best leader that you could have. You see, sometimes if you watch these big track meets, you find that some of the races, they have somebody whose job it is simply to go out and set the pace. Somebody who goes out and they are going to run a little faster than they can for the whole race just to get everybody else to run a good race. And so they run and run and run, and eventually you see them, they just kind of pull off to the side. That was their job. That was their purpose. Their purpose was to lead the race for a while. But the writer of Hebrews says that we have a leader. We have somebody who is running this race, who has run it before us, who is greater than anyone else who has ever run the race, and His name is Jesus Christ. We have somebody who's run this race before us. He has shown us how to do it. He's told us how to be faithful. Now here's what I know. The main purpose of Jesus' life was not to be an example for us. The main purpose of Jesus' life was not to be an example for us. It was to be a sacrifice for our sins. But in living the perfect life, He becomes the example for us to follow. It is the secondary reason that Jesus came. The primary reason was to pay the penalty for our sins. The secondary reason was to teach us how to live in relationship with God. So when Jesus becomes a man, he takes on the decision to run this race. The same race that you're running, the same race that I am running, Jesus Christ made a decision to run. He did not have to run this race, but He looked at us and He said, they need somebody to run for them. And so I will run. And Jesus Christ became a man and He lived among us. For 30 to 33 years, Jesus Christ lived on this earth, walked on the same ground that we can walk on. He had the same problems, dealt with the same issues that we deal with pain, with heartache, with hunger, with thirst, with the challenges of life that we deal with. And in the end, the writer of Hebrews, we looked at it several weeks ago, we looked at the fact that the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ came and He lived life among us, but yet was without sin. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ did not sin. He lived the perfect holy life. And therefore, because Jesus ran the race perfectly, He is our guide. In fact, some of the newer translations of this passage don't say that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, but they say He's the author and the pioneer of our faith. He is the one who went before us to show us the way. He has paved the way so that we can run the race. He is our guide. You know, it's always nice to have a guide going into some things. You know, some things you want to be able to learn to do on your own. Other things, it's nice to have a guide. If you want to find your way through a minefield, a guide is a good idea. If I want to find my way to Walmart, I'm good on my own. But if I want to find my way in life and I really want to know how to do life, I need a guide. And the thing is everybody in this world is looking for somebody to tell them the right way to do life. And the writer of Hebrews says that our guide is Jesus Christ, who lived life perfectly so that He can tell us and show us how to live. So Jesus becomes our guide. Jesus also becomes our coach. You see, Jesus is there. If we study the Scriptures and we read the Scriptures, what we find is that Jesus is not only showing us where the race goes, but He's telling us how to run it. And He's encouraging us and strengthening us and helping us to run the race, much the way a coach would take a team and say, this is how you do it. Find the places where we're not doing well enough and strengthen us in those areas and encourage us in the areas that we're doing great. And Jesus Christ is there to do that for us. And He becomes our greatest cheerleader. You know, sometimes we need somebody who's just standing there beside us saying, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And He's the greatest cheerleader because not only is He our guide and our coach, but He's running beside us. He's running with us. And when we don't think we can do it anymore, He says, yes, you can. Let's go. We can do this together. I can do this. We can do this together. You see, sometimes we want to do life the way that one competitor wanted to run the Boston Marathon. In 1980, she entered the Boston Marathon, and it seems that while she left the starting gate and while she finished in first place, there was a whole section of the marathon that nobody could account for. That nobody knew where she was from a certain mile marker to another mile marker. Somewhere in the middle, she had chosen to step off the course. She caught a taxi or something, and eventually, near the end, she got back on the course, and she finished the race. She finished the race ahead of everybody else. And she was crowned the winner for about a week, until everything started to add up. And they said, well, she beat her own best time by like 25 minutes. That just doesn't compute. She had run her best time a few weeks before in the New York Marathon to get her invite into the Boston Marathon. Well, they found a newspaper reporter who had ridden the subway in New York with her up until just shortly before the finish line of the New York Marathon. And what they found out was she hadn't run the New York Marathon either. She'd gotten off of the subway and close to the end and just finished. But then it also, the fact that as she crossed the finish line, she wasn't sweating. She didn't have all of the symptoms of the signs of having just run 26 plus miles. And they stripped her of her win and disqualified her from the New York Marathon and the Boston Marathon. And some of us want to run life that way. We want to pretend that we're running this race for Jesus, but, you know, we like the old life. We like those sins that so easily entangle. We like the spotlight on a few days, but we don't want to put in the work and the effort. But the writer of Hebrews says, no, you've got to run the race. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, who for us has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not become weary and lose heart. Run the race. We've a race to run. Let's run faithfully. Let's run truthfully. Let's run together, so that we can encourage and strengthen one another in this race of life to finish strong, to finish well. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And the invitation is for you to come and say, you know what, I think I'm ready to begin to run this race. I want to know more about it. I'm ready to start today. Let's go. But for many of us, it's a call to commitment. It's a call to commit ourselves to come back to the race and to run it faithfully and to run it strong and to run it true. And if you need encouragement this morning, I'd love to visit with you about that as well. If you need to make a commitment, if you need to make a decision, or if you just need somebody to pray with you this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation.